ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Think about the heart of man. It's evil. And it leads to immoral lifestyle, sexual promiscuity. You can indulge in anything you want because many believed it was the spirit that was important, not the flesh. That was the Gnosticism. That was what was going on in the early church. That's what John wrote about in his epistles, Gnosticism. But what do the scriptures say about that? You see, that's our plumb line again. What does the word of God say? Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, there it is. And what does he say? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he's talking about the habitual sin. Should we continue in it so that grace may abound? It shows everyone how much grace God extends to us. The more we sin, he forgives us. And Paul says, of course not. That's ridiculous. Perish the thought. God forbid. I'll put it in my vernacular. What, are you nuts? I think that's what he was saying. Are you guys crazy? You died to sin. And it's the past tense. The moment you got saved, you died to sin. Yes, once we were dead in sins, according to Ephesians 2:1, but now we're dead to sin. It no longer has the power over us that it once did. It's not Lord of our lives. It doesn't mean that sin is gone. It's not extinct. We're just not slaves to it anymore. If the Son has set you free, Jesus said, that you are free indeed. Is it a battle? Each and every day when I wake up, it's a battle, and it goes on until I go to bed at night. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other. But when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, and by his power, you are not in bondage to sin any longer. What we're seeing today is that what the Bible says is immoral is being replaced with love. We're just showing our love. Remember, Paul dealt with that in Corinthians. There was a young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom. And the Corinthians were like, aren't we loving Paul? We just love people. It doesn't matter what sin they're involved in. We welcome them. It's no problem. And what did Paul say? Cast that one out for the destruction of his flesh. Cast him out of what? The church. You see, he couldn't go down the street to the next church because back then there weren't churches all over the place. That's what people do today. I get kicked out of one church, I'll go to the next one, and they won't find out about me. Paul said, let him get his flesh destroyed. What does he mean? He means he's outside the protection of the church now. He's on his own. Let Satan buffet him a little bit, and hopefully he'll repent and get right. And he did, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul says to welcome this one back. He got right with God. That's the whole point. That's love. Not what the Corinthians were trying to do. And Jude tells us, as well as we see in many other places in the Bible, that these guys who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Again, if that's the game you want to play, look out, because God's going to judge you for his sins. And he's going to deal with, you know, past judgment, present characteristics of false teachers, and future judgment. Judgment is going to come for them. And again, we have to be very careful today in what we believe. It needs to be according to God's word. Again, Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the church does not determine what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible that determines what the church teaches. We're going to go into 1 and 2 Timothy after Jude. Probably in 2033 is when we'll finish it. No. Few weeks. Why 1 and 2 Timothy? Because that's what the church is all about. Many of you are new to Calvary. You don't even know what the church government or board looks like. And so we'll talk about what the church is all about. What's the function of the church? It's important. You know, in Sweden, church attendance dropped. People aren't really interested in going to church. And someone was asked about that, and she said that socialism of the Swedish government was a significant reason for all of this. The government had taken over the role that used to belong to the church. Instead of the church bringing meals to the ill or cleaning their house or providing a ride to the doctor, the government provided all these services. The church had lost its role in society. Whatever the cause for the decline of Christianity in Europe, the reality of its decline is undeniable. Absolutely. So as we get more people coming for just different activities like bingo night than for services on Sunday. Wow, something's wrong. You know, for me, one of the joys is to gather together with believers to worship the Lord and to hear from Him. I love to do that. And that should be our heart's desire. But the church has become lazy. And what the church ends up doing is it's interested in what you can give me. What do you have here to offer me? I've seen it many times. I've seen the phone calls. How many single people are in your church, they would ask me? Or what kind of programs do you have? Or how long is your service? I'd never tell them the answer to that one. But think about it. What's the one thing, and there's only been like one or two over the 28 years that have actually asked me, what do you teach? No one asks what I teach. I could have been teaching Jesus is in a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet, and they'd be like, well, at least you got some singles in there. I'll be there. Are you kidding me? No, teaching is at the forefront. But again, wow. In fact, I had, years ago, there was a grandparent that took our grandchildren to church, and they left the church because we didn't have like all the bells and whistles for Sunday school that other churches have. And they knew that the church they were going to, teaching was a little off, but they felt, you know, at least the kids enjoy it. And my thinking is, okay, so the teaching is off for the adults. What are they teaching the children? You see, there's the problem. It may start out really small, but these false teachings tend to grow because we pattern ourselves after what the world is doing, what the world is saying. You know, back in Acts 20, Paul stopped at Miletus, and he meets with the Ephesian elders there. And one of the things he said to them is, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's an interesting statement. He gave them the whole counsel of God. The gospel message, the word of God, he taught them. He didn't water it down. He didn't compromise what the Bible said to make people comfortable. He just spoke the truths of God found in the word of God. And if we tell people what they want to hear, not what God has spoken once and for all, can we say I'm innocent of the blood of all men? No. You know, Paul warned the Ephesians. And I think it's a warning for us today in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. And he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So to these pastors, Paul wants them to understand that the people, the sheep that are entrusted to them, they have to take care of them because Jesus purchased them with his blood. Why this warning? Because Paul understood that savage wolves were going to come in. And not only from outside the church, the amazing thing, from within the church itself, they would rise up. How will you know them? Because they'll try and draw people to themselves. I don't want you drawn to me. I want you drawn to Jesus. I'm sorry, if you're drawn to me, something's wrong. You need therapy. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to draw close to him. I want you to depend upon him. Don't depend upon me. Depend upon him. And hopefully I'm giving you the tools to be able to do that. And, you know, are we willing to die for what we believe? Think about that. People die for all kinds of causes, right? What about the gospel of moral reform? Is that something we want to die for? Not me. Moral reform, that's... Or maybe save myself through good works. Get people to believe. No, I don't want to die for something like that because it's not worth dying for. Social action and improvement. No. Religious traditions. Why would I want to die for religious traditions? Mystical mumbo jumbo. There's a lot of that going on today. Self-esteem, political correctness. You know I'm not politically correct. Feel-good gospel, no. We put our lives on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "Yet there used to be a gospel in the world which consisted of facts which Christians never questioned. There was once in the church a gospel which believers hugged to their hearts as if it were their soul's life. There used to be a gospel in the world which provoked enthusiasm and command sacrifice. Tens of thousands have met together to hear this gospel at peril of their lives. Men to the teeth of tyrants have proclaimed it and have suffered the loss of all things and gone to prison and to death for it, singing psalms all the while. Is there not such a gospel remaining?" What a question. You know, are we willing to die for what we believe? I think about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, those that have converted from Islam to Christianity and have their lives have been martyred for what they believe because they know who Jesus is. Why are Muslims coming to Jesus? Why are they getting saved? Because Islam is a religion of hate. It truly is. There's no love in it. You surrender to Islam or you die. That's it. Women, you can't go outside unless there's a male with you. And cover yourselves up. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me." The rest in Jesus. That's why they see a God who loves them, that was willing to die for them, to set them free from the bondage that they were in. That's the gospel we are willing to die for, because it is true. And what is the gospel? Well, you know, Paul talked about it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There it is. That's what he delivered to the people, the good news. But here are these wolves coming in to devour the sheep with their false doctrine. And we as Christians need to rise up and stand up against these things. It's not time to say nothing. And, you know, these wolves in sheep's clothing come into the church and they're allowed in to teach what? Perverse things. Think about that. The Greek word for that is to twist God's word, to twist God's truth for their own perverted ways, to get them to follow them or drag them away. That's just like Satan, isn't it? That's exactly what he does. Twist the word of God so he makes it say what he wants it to say, and to keep people out of heaven, make them ineffective in their walk with the Lord. And sometimes it's subtle. And there is a danger. You know, people don't really catch it. You know, for instance, the Bible Project, it's been on YouTube. Tim Mackey has a lot of sermons. But this is part of a video. These gods hate you and they're going to kill you or send plague on your flocks or something like that. And so what you need to do is kill this animal so that it can die instead of the gods killing you. And once the god has their pound of flesh, then they'll leave you alone and be happy with you. And what we do is read that story onto the story of what's happening here, and then we bring Jesus into it, and what we end up with is a story that says God's perfect, he's holy, and he's perfect. You're not, so God has to kill you. He has to kill you. He needs his pound of flesh, too, in the name of his justice, and so he's going to kill you because he's angry at you. But instead, he's going to kill Jesus, and he takes out his anger on Jesus, and then he allows you, after you die, to go to the good place and not the bad place. You can sing forever the praises of God who didn't kill you. How are you guys doing? Now, some of you, I'm creating a character, but for some of us, you might think like, yeah, isn't that the story of Christianity? Isn't that what Christians believe? And he then says, if you read the character of God in the Old Testament, you'd be able to spot what I just said to you as a total distortion and perversion of God's character and of the good news and of the meaning of atonement. What Mackey's doing, and again, people don't see it, is he's providing a social atonement, not a penal one. He describes that word atonement as being more related to how we as people hurt the world and we're not nice to each other. Is that biblical atonement? No. He doesn't talk about the blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, a lot of his ideas come from N.T. Wright's books, and he's wrong. They actually changed the meaning of Jesus' cross as pagan. This is what the pagans believed. And it's centered around an angry God demanding the blood sacrifice of innocent human victims. Is that our God? No. That's not our God. God loves us. You know, think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? God could have said, done with you guys, I'm going to start all over, right? But how much did he love them? Before the foundations of the world were even created, he was the lamb who was going to be slain. He knew what he was going to have to do. That tells me of his love. He didn't make Adam and Eve sin. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. All the trees in the garden are for you to partake of. All the fruit that's in here is for you. Except that one tree over there. Stay away from that one tree. Which tree is that again? Right? One thing is all they had to stay away from. And they didn't. Because they let Satan deceive them. The key again is without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it's important because a bloodless gospel is an empty, worthless gospel. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Continual cleansing of our sin. Yes, as Christians, our sin can hinder our relationship with God, but we are saved by the grace of God, not by our good works. In Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. There it is. But again, what we see happening a lot today is a discrediting of the Word of God, the Bible. You know, there are people that believe, you know, only the red letters in the Bible are the words of Jesus. Everything else, well, we don't really need because we only need to hear what Jesus said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And it's profitable. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. You know I've mentioned him before, but Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley, has a huge church, huge following. And think about this. how do we know anything about Jesus apart from the Bible? How do we know? Experience? But our experiences could be off. What do we need? A plumb line. We need to be able to know what's straight. Otherwise, we're going to be off. It's going to be crooked. And again, we can trust it from Genesis to Revelation. This tweet was deleted, but it's from Andy Stanley. The Christian faith doesn't rise and fall on the accuracy of 66 ancient documents. It rises and falls on the identity of a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't the totality of the scriptures about Jesus? So the 66 books are very important to us. They're vital to us. Again, this is another tweet. When first reading the tweet on social media, I was saddened and sickened. This kind of statement was all too familiar to me, the writer of this article was saying. And his view of the Bible is like many today in the church. You know, we used to hear about the emergent church movement. And people thought that that would be the finality for the world, global religion. And I said, my feeling was, no, it's just another name. It'll continue on and it may morph into other names and different things. But it's all liberal theology, liberal thinking about God and His Word. And so you don't hear emerging church too much today, but those teachings continue on. You know, in 2016, this is what he said. If you don't go to a large church, you are so stinking selfish and don't care about your kids. Are you kidding me? Really? So big churches, I think churches are churches, you know, big or small. But again, this is what people are listening to. His view on being tolerant and homosexuality, he's for all that. And even, I'll share this with you, you know, he described a couple in his church who divorced when the wife discovered that her husband was in a sexual relationship with another man. But he didn't discipline the man. He allowed the homosexual couple to move to another campus of North Point, his church, and work together as a host team. Think about that. So who's to determine now what's right and wrong? How much sin do we allow into the church? You see, you've opened the floodgates now. Now you're going by your feelings. Oh, we can't allow that. Well, why not? You allowed this. What is your plumb line for what's right and wrong? And it's got to be the Word of God. He minimizes the virgin birth. And he added, maybe the thought is, regarding the virgin birth, they had to come up with some kind of myth about the birth of Jesus to give him, this is the writers of the Bible, to give him creed later on. We got to help Jesus out here, make him sound really good. In his sermon, he minimized the importance of the reality of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't believe it, and I understand that, he said. Wow. He also noted that only two of the four Gospels mention the virgin birth, and Christianity doesn't hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. It really hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Well, not just his resurrection, but his death as well. But his virgin birth, why? Because he had to be sinless. Do you see what they've done? And again, he's a really good speaker. He's much better than me, 1,000 times better. He's very articulate and he knows how to put his words together, you might say. But without the virgin birth, if Jesus was just born through Mary, then he was born in sin. And he couldn't die for our sins. Do you see where this is taking us? We're only interested in his resurrection. Well, apart from him being sinless and then going to the cross and shedding his blood for my sins, the resurrection is meaningless. It doesn't help me at all because I'm still a sinner. You know, he also said that preaching through the Bible verse by verse isn't how you grow people. No one in the scripture modeled that. There's not one example of that. I don't know. I would go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a good book because they would read the Word of God. They would expound on what was happening during that day. And then they would put it into an application. How does that apply to my life? Oh, I think they were doing verse by verse. I think that was very powerful. But again, getting people to put the Bible down. And that's scary, guys.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.